بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We continue in the chapter of funerals, and we stopped at وَإِنْ كَانَ الْمَيِّتُ غَائِبًا عَنِ الْبَلَدِ صُلِّيَ عَلَيْهِ بِالنِّيَّةِ يقول رحمه الله: If the deceased is absent from the town, he should pray for him with the intention as if he is in front of him. Of course, the dalil for this, it is what is in Bukhari. Narrated that Al-Najashi, of course the Najashi is king of whom? Abyssinia. Kisra, king of whom? Persia. Caesar, Caesar, Rome. Before Kisra and Fir'aun of Egypt. Fir'aun is not one Fir'aun, there are many Fir'auns. Same thing, Kisra, there are many Kisra. And Caesar, there are many Caesar. Any king of the Roman called Caesar. Today, it's Obama. Caesar of Rome today is who? Obama. Oh, Caesar, Kisra is Ahmed Najad. Allah is the khair. هذا هو رئيس the modern Majus. And in Najashi, they're all killing each other. There's no king there. وَإِنْ كَانَ الْمَيِّتُ غَائِبًا عَنِ الْبَلَدِ صَلَّى عَلَيْهِ بِالنِّيَّةِ So, here, رحمةullah عليه, he said that if the person is absent from the city or from the town, you pray on him with the intention as if he is in front of you. And here, the dalil is what's been narrated in Bukhari, that when Al-Najashi died, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he prayed upon him, what? Salat al-Ghaib. So he prayed on him Salat al-Ghaib. And فَكَبَّرَ أَرْبَعًا He type 4 takbir. As a Salat ala al-Mayyit, يعني al-Ghaib, is it allowed all the time? Let's just say, someone from your family died. And there are people who prayed on him, but you want to pray Salat al-Janazah on him. Of course, the ulama here differed. Some ulama said, you can't do that because they prayed already upon him. Some ulama said, because they prayed already upon him, why would you pray? Some ulama said, you can pray Salat al-Ghaib if he is someone, a great scholar. Like when Ibn Baz rahmatullah alayhi died, and Shaykh Osama bin Laden died, and others died, a lot of masajid around the world that pray Salat al-Ghaib upon them. Why? Because they consider them as someone prominent in the Muslim world. Sometimes they say, no, you do not pray Salat al-Ghaib at all. Because if there is a group of Muslims who prayed on them, then it's finished. You do not redo Salat al-Ghaib. You do not redo Salat al-Janazah. Finished. Another here, important point, that the correct opinion, Allahu A'lam, if a person died and no one prayed upon him Salat al-Janazah, you need to pray upon him Salat al-Ghaib. Yani he was, they say the ship sunk and they died. Then every group of people in their town, yani let's say one from Campbelltown died and in a ship, and one from, let's just say, Bankstown died, and one in Lebanon died in Tripoli. So the people of Tripoli, they pray on the one in Tripoli. The people of Campbelltown, they pray on the one in Campbelltown, if there is enough. And the people of Bankstown, they pray on the person in Bankstown who's from that locality, and they do Salat al-Ghaib upon him. Now, if someone is a prominent, do we do Salat al-Ghaib? Wallah, here we look at the maslaha. Yani in reality, since the ulama ikhtalafu, it is good to do Salat al-Ghaib upon someone who's really, really prominent and died, even if they prayed on him, as an honor for him. Like a great scholar. Or a great imam from A'immat al-Muslimin. Now the shaheed, there is no Salat al-Ghaib upon him. If it's proven to be a shaheed, from the shaheed on the battlefield, because the sunnah is not to pray Salat al-Ghaib, because the correct narration that the Prophet ﷺ never prayed Salat al-Janazah upon the shaheed. Shuhada Uhud. He never prayed Salat al-Janazah upon Shuhada Uhud. the martyrs of Uhud. Hence the ulama said, from this we derive a shaheed, there is no salat al-janaza upon them, nor you shroud them. It's just in their clothes, you put them inside the grave. Then I need your shafa'ah. You need their shafa'ah. Then I need your intercession, because salat al-janaza is what? Intercession. Then I need your intercession. You need their intercession. So salat al-janaza is not to be prayed upon the shaheed. But let's just say, someone died as a shaheed. We're talking about battlefield shaheed. Not the one who got the reward of a shaheed. And getting the reward of a shaheed, there are many places where you can get the reward of the shaheed as stated in the ahadith. Like the one who, al-mabtun, the one who dies, for example, with the sickness in his stomach. He will get the reward of the shaheed, but he's not a shaheed of the battlefield. Sah? So you still pray upon them, the jannah. So that is the issue of here, salat al-ghayb. وَالصَّلَاةُ عَلَى الْمَيِّتِ تَصُحُّ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَتَصُحُّ فِي الصَّحْرَاءِ لِثُبُوتِ ذَلِكَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَصْحَابِ أَصْحَابِهِ وَلَوْ وُضِعَ فِي مُقَدِّمَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ غُرْفَ يَصَلَّى فِيهَا فَلَا حَرَجَ فِيهَا. Where the salat al-janaza to be done? The sunnah, salat al-janaza, it can be prayed outside the masjid. And also salat al-janaza to be prayed also inside the masjid, if there is a special place inside the masjid where you pray the janazah, is no harm. Not like Salat al-Eid. And also, to be prayed in the graveyard. Some ulama said you cannot pray it in the graveyard because praying in the graveyard fully prohibited. And hence they said Salat al-Janazah is to be prayed, it's not to be prayed in the graveyard. But what has been narrated and the authentic ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salat al-Janazah in the graveyard. Hence, we understand that you can even pray Salat al-Janazah in the graveyard. Why? It is different than the other salawat. The other salawat has what? Ruku' and sujood. This doesn't have ruku' and sujood. And that's why the ulama said you can even pray it in the graveyard. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we mentioned last week, he prayed Salat al-Janazah upon the old lady that used to clean up the masjid. He went to her grave and he prayed Salat al-Janazah there. يقول رحمه الله ومن تعذر غسله لعدم الماء أو للخيف أو للخوف عليه من التقطع كالمجدور والمحترق أو لكون المرأة بين رجال أو الرجل بين نساء فإنه ييمم. He said about when the washing is impossible. He said if washing him is not possible due to the lack of water or fear of maceration of his body, as in the case of one who was afflicted by smallpox or one who was burned, or when it is a woman amongst men, or a man amongst women, then he is to be given a dry ablution. Here, the Shaykh rahimahullah, he said, Tayyib, what about somebody who was burnt badly? If we to pour the water, the flesh will drop, it will fall to pieces. Or someone has a very highly contagious disease, that if you were to rub him with your hand, you could catch that disease. A woman, there is no woman to wash her. Or a man where there is no man to wash him or none of his maharib women or maharib men, as for the sake of the woman. What do we do? He said, you do tayammum to them. You do tayammum to them. How do you do tayammum to them? Ya'ni, he said, because you avoid rubbing their bodies and touching their bodies and pouring water on the bodies. Of course, as we studied in the book of tayammum, you do the same thing for them. Now, you cannot bend their hands to rub their faces. What do? You either have the choice for you to strike the dirt with your hands and wipe their hands and their face. Sah? Tayyib. Or you strike there, or you hold their hands and you strike it itself in the dirt and then you rub it for them, and then you rub their face, then that will drop the ghusl of them. You see here? Why? Because you can't wash them and you can't touch them too much. Of course, if someone has contagious disease, or if it is a woman that you are making tayammum to, and you don't want to touch her face, you can wear gloves. And that will work as an isolator between you and the woman, because she's a stranger to you. يقول رحمه الله إلا أن لكل من الزوجين غسل صاحبه وكذلك أم الولد مع سيدها. He said, however, it is permissible for each one of the spouses to watch his companion, likewise for Umm al-Walad with her master. What does it mean? Here, a man, we spoke about it, a man can wash his wife and the wife can wash her husband. A wife can wash her husband. What is the dalil? The dalil that Asma ibn Umays, she washed Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and because he wrote in his wasiyah, we spoke last week, who is most deserving to wash the dead? The one you put in your wasiyah. If you put your wife, then your wife. She said, Aisha radiallahu anha, as in the hadith narrated in Muslim, he said, لو استقبلت من الأمر ما استدبرت لو استقبلت من الأمر ما استدبرت ما غسل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلا نساؤه. He said, if I knew what I know now and I can go back in time, no one would wash the Prophet ﷺ except his wives. No one except his wife, and also Ali radiallahu anhu washed his wife Fatima radiallahu anha. He said, and also Umm al-Walad. Who's Umm al-Walad for her master? Umm al-Walad when there used to be slaves. A man has a woman slave. He bought her with her money, with his money. He bought her with his money. Now, he sleeps with this woman, and she got pregnant from him. This woman called Umm al-Walad, the mother of the child. That is the literal translation. But it means, since she is pregnant from her master, what happens here? She cannot be bought or sold, finished. Why? Because she is the mother of his child. As soon as her master passes away, she becomes free. I know it's complicated, but it's easy. He said, Umm al-Walad, she is to wash her master. Even if, let's say he dies before her, she washes her master. Why? Because she is like the wife. يقول رحمه الله والشهيد إذا مات في المعركة لم يغسل ولم يصلى عليه وينحى عنه الحديد والجلود ثم يزمن في ثيابه وإن كفن بغيرها فلا بأس. He said, when he, the martyr, when he dies in battle, he is not washed, nor is a prayer offered for him. The iron, metal, and leather must be taken off him, and he should be wrapped in his clothes. If he is shrouded with other clothes, there is no harm. He said here, so al-shaheed, when he dies, as we explained, not to be washed, not to be prayed upon him. But they take off him what you call the armor. In the days of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to wear an armor. Now they wear the ju'ba. The ju'ba is, they wear the army pants and the army, you know, the clothing, the army clothing and the boots and everything. And they wear ju'ba. The ju'ba where they put the magazines and the guns and everything, and the Kalashnikovs and everything. If he dies in the battlefield, what do? They just take the ju'ba off, they take the boots off, they take the socks off, for example, or they leave the socks off and they bury him as he is in his clothes. Now, if his clothing are needed, like an army pants is an expensive pants, for example, and let's just say the shot came in the head and his clothing, the shirts, the army shirts and the jackets are expensive, so what do? You can take them off and dress him with other clothes and bury him. Yani, cheaper clothes, because this is needed for the ahya. You see? Khalas, he's dead. So if you put a tracksuit pants on him and you bury him, or other clothes that you bury him with, there is no problem, because those clothing are needed for another soldier for the battlefield, because they are expensive. And as you know, like today in Syria, as one brother said, there are like four brothers fighting with one Kalashnikov. Yani, they rotate because they don't have money. Because we spending the money on other things. They don't have the money, so what do?
He goes, he does his shift, 5-6 hours of fighting, he goes back to sleep and rest. Another one takes his Kalashnikov and he goes fight and he comes back and rest, and three of them with one Kalashnikov. Huh? They're fighting with one Kalashnikov. So why? Here, of course, the clothing, I mean, they are expensive. But it doesn't mean if he died in a battlefield, for example, you strip him from his clothes and you bury him without my clothes because you need the clothes. No. You keep him mastur, meaning mastur covered with that, with some clothing, with his clothing. But if he's wearing a jacket, you can take off the jacket and leave him with his shirt. And why? Because the jacket also expensive and it's needed for the ahya. Unless it has blood on it and everything, that is different. You leave him in those clothes and you bury him as he is, the shaykh. The hadith is Al-Bukhari radiallahu anhu. Al-Bukhari rahimahullah narrated from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. Qala amara Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bidafnihim ay shuhada Uhud fi dima'ihim wa lam yughassalu wa lam yusalla alayhim. Fi Al-Bukhari he said that the Prophet Jabir ibn Abdullah narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered for the martyrs of Uhud to be, yarhamukallah, not to be washed nor not to be washed, not to be shrouded, and to be buried with their blood. And he didn't wash them, nor he prayed upon them, radiallahu anhu, and he buried him, and he buried them as they are. Of course, as we said. Then he said here, when he said, ثُمَّ يُزَمَّلُ فِي ثِيَابِهِ, and he was covered in his clothes, with his clothes, and we do not know, to be buried with his clothes, and there is no difference of opinion amongst the ulama. And also that to change his clothes, that Hamza radiallahu anhu was shrouded with a thawb, a garment that his sister Safiya radiallahu anha brought. Safiya radiallahu anha, she bought a piece of garment and she wrapped her brother Hamza radiallahu anhu, and he's a shaheed of course, and she buried him in that. Now as we said, this hukum is for whom only? For the shuhada on the battlefield. As for the one who dies in a plague, which is he gets the reward of shaheed, as it's been narrated in the hadith, and the one who is burned, and the one who's drowned, and the one who's died from al-batn, al-batin, he died in the stomach, intestine sickness, or the woman who died in her, who dies in her nifas, or while she's giving birth, or the one whom the house collapsed over his head, he dies in the rubble, under rubble. So many that the ahadith have mentioned, which is they get the reward of a shaheed, but they do not take the treatment of the shaheed. You have to wash them and clean them and bury them. Now, if someone says, you can't call someone a shaheed and you have to say inshaAllah. أول شيء Ibn Hajar يقول في الفتح رحمه الله, if we don't call a shaheed shaheed, then how are we going to implement the rulings of shaheed upon him? صح or no? If you cannot call a shaheed shaheed, how are you then going not to wash him, not to shroud him, and not to pray on him? He is to be called shaheed in this dunya. In the hereafter, as for the reward of a shaheed, we say insha'Allah. And this is the case with every one of us. Your cousin who used to lead the salat, and he used to get up on the mumbar, and qiyamul layl, and siyam Monday and Thursday, you say, we knew him as righteous man, but is he going to be resurrected with the righteous on the hereafter? Allahu a'lam. Insha'Allah he will be. Why? Because it depends inside the heart. He could be inside the heart. Inside his heart, he could be a hypocrite. And then he is fi darq al asfali min al nar. He is in the bottom abyss of the fire. So it depends, Allahu A'lam, what's in the heart of the person, then we would know this is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also the shaheed is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether he's going to get the reward, the 72 hur, and yushaffa' bi sab'ina min ahlihi, and all that, this is in the hand of Allah. But in this dunya, na'am, he's a shaheed, because we need to implement the ahkam of what? The sun, that is, I expended, of course, the words of Ibn Hajar rahmatullahi alayh in Fath al-Bari. So let's remember that. Of course, if someone is executed, hukum alayhi bil-i'dam, executed on the hands of tawaghit, like for example, the people of Bashar come and take someone from inside his house and take him down, bang, execute him and walk away.
is this man a shaheed or not? Is he to be treated as a shaheed or not? That is a question. Like, or someone wrote a book, for example, and he was taken by a taghut and hanged, like Sayyid Qutb rahmatullah alayh. Can we call him a shaheed? We say yes, because he was killed fi sabilillah. He was killed fi sabilillah, and he did not die hariq or something. He was killed in fi sabilillah. We call him a shaheed. Now, to be prayed upon, Allahu a'lam, yani the issue is different between the ulama, but yes, he is to be washed and to be prayed upon because he did not go with his intention to the front line. He didn't go, but he gets the reward of a shaheed because he didn't intend the front line. Since he didn't intend the front line, then we wash him and we pray upon him. That is the difference. That's why we say it is only the one who is in the battlefield. Here he said, وَالْمُحْرِمُ يُغَسَّلُ بِمَاءٍ وَسِدْرٍ وَيُلْبَسُ مَخِيطًا وَلَا يُقْرَبُ طِيبًا وَلَا يُغَطَّى رَأْسُهُ وَلَا يُقَطَّعُ شَعْرُهُ وَلَا ظِفْرُهُ يُغَسَّلُ بِمَاءٍ وَسِدْرٍ. Now, Al-Muhrim, Ya Allah, have you seen someone, Subhanallah Al-Azim? Last time I was in Hajj, and they bring someone just right next to me with his covered. Take him to the Kaaba to pray. Wallahi, you can see the sweat on his forehead. Not in a bad one. Carried, if you look at him, you say, Subhanallah, he's alive. As if he's just sleeping, heck, and you can see the sweat on his forehead. Subhanallah al-Azim. That's ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, al-Muhrim, when you die, Muhrim, that is probably the closest thing to the shahad. Subhanallah al-Azim. He said here, يُغَسَّلُ بِمَاءٍ وَسِدْرٍ. The one who died in the state of Ihram is washed with water and crushed the dry leaves of sidr, low tree. So the muhrim, what do you do? يُغَسَّلُ, you wash him with water and sidr. وَلَا يُلْبَسُ مَخِيطًا. He must not be dressed in stitches or form-fitting clothes. When they put the one, they don't dress him with the normal, and they don't dress him with the izar or anything. But normally, he's to be wrapped with his ihram. What does the word makhit mean? A lot of the people think, you cannot wear something has stitches in ihram. We'll talk about it in the chapter of Hajj. That means you can't wear any clothes, because every piece of a cloth, even your ihram that you buy, is stitched. But what does it mean, he does not wear stitches? Meaning, the cloth, you do not stitch pockets of it. You just wear it as it is, you see, and you do not stitch it together. That's what it is. And that's why you see some brothers, and I already had a call, they want to buy sandals, but they buy the one that is one piece plastic. It's not, there's no stitches in it. It's got nothing to do with it. The stitching has nothing to do with it. What has something to do with it, which is form fitting. You're not allowed to wear form fitting in the ihram. So you do not dress him any form fitting, nor you stitch up anything, or you dress him with something stitched. وَلَا يُقْرَبُ طِيبًا. And you do not put perfume. A sidr, yes, it is some leaf, which is, it has some kind of, it has some natural scent. You understand what is natural scent? Yani olive, does it have a natural scent? That is no problem with it. وَلَا يُغَطَّى رَأْسُهُ. And his head, not to be covered, because he is what? He's an ihram. And yub'athu mulabbiyan. He's going to come out from the grave saying, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Allahu Akbar. Shaheed comes out of the grave and the blood is gushing. Huh? The color is color of blood, and the smell of what? Mask. The other one, he comes out from the grave, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. And if you die taking a cigarette, they go, you come out of the grave holding a cigarette. وَالْمَرْءُ يُبْعَثُ عَلَى مَا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ. And the person is to be raised from his grave in the way he died. And if you died rapping, you are raised rapping. And if you die dancing with a heart attack on the dance floor, you'll be raised dancing. In front of him, imagine you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dancing. Imagine you come out of your grave dancing. Even imagine you come out of your grave while you are in the state of sujood. Or you're reading the Quran. Subhanallah. A big difference, eh? Subhanallah. وَلَا يُقَطَّعُ شَعْرُهُ وَلَا ذِفْرُهُ. And his hair not to be clipped, nor his nails. Because he is what? He said here, then it comes to the burial. The dalil of all that, what the Bukhari narrated, and what the Bukhari and Muslim narrated, the Prophet said about a man, he died while he is in the state of Ihram on the Mount of Arafah. اغسلوه بماء وسدر, wash him in water and sidr, وكفنوه في ثوبين, and shroud him in his ثوبين that is wearing for Ihram, ولا تمسوه طيبا, and do not put any perfume on him, ولا تخمروا رأسه, and do not cover his head, ولا تحنطوه, and do not put حنوط on him, and فإن الله يبعثه يوم القيامة ملبيا. On the day of judgment, Allah is going to resurrect him, mulabbiya. Now he moved to Babu Dafni al-Mayyit, chapter of burial. After we washed the dead, we shrouded him, we prayed upon him, now we take him to the burial. Before we start talking about burial, there is important points we need to talk about. It is a communal obligation that we have to bury our dead. Meaning if there is a Muslim who dies somewhere and we don't bury him, we all see it. Now, where does he get buried? The best is to get buried in the land that he dies in. It used to be back in the 70s and the 80s when someone died, they put him in a box and ship him, not only to Tripoli, to the town that he was born in. Of course, this is not from the Sunnah. The Sunnah is to bury the person as soon as he died in the place where he died in. And the prophets, they are to be buried in the same house, the spot they died in. But people is, yeah, if you die close, for example, in Sydney, you are to be buried in Sydney. It's not going to make a difference whether you're going to be buried here or in your land where you come from, in Fiji or in Pakistan or in Lebanon or whatever. Even the one who, even if they take your body and bury it in Medina, it won't make a difference. Because remember, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, where is he buried? Medina in the Baqi' or not? Sah. And Uthman radiallahu anhu is buried away in the Baqi'. It is a good sign for the righteous Muslim to die in Medina. It's a sign of good death. But whether you are buried in Medina, or you're buried in Sydney, or you're buried anywhere else, it's all the same. The grave, if you're good, it's going to be good. And the grave, if you're bad, it's going to be bad. And also, some of the problems with traveling or sending the body overseas, they do some kind of operations to it. They give it special needles. And that's what they said to me, that they will open the stomach and remove some part of the intestine so it doesn't rot quickly and so, and doesn't explode. And they send it overseas in a box. Of course, this is not to be done because takrimul Muslim, to honor the Muslim or to honor the dead, you have to bury him as soon as they die, with no delay. Now, what about someone dies in a place where there is no graves for the Muslims? Take an example. Some of the towns, some Muslims live far away. Let's say, Koba, you've got 9 hours, 10 hours drive. You've got like 1,000 kilometers. You're still in New South Wales, in Australia, but that is a long trip. We say then you are allowed to drive that person or to travel his body to the closest Muslim graveyard and not to be buried amongst the kuffar in their graveyards. You understand? So you don't bury him with the kuffar. You bury him, the closest burial ground for Muslims, even if it means he travels 1,000 kilometers to be buried amongst the Muslims. Or the Muslims at that time, if there is Muslims in that place, they buy a small graveyard and they fence it, and this is to be located as a graveyard for Muslims. We understand the point? Now, if there is someone did a wasiyah to be buried in somewhere close, someone died in, let's just say, in Sydney, and in his wasiyah he wants to be buried in somewhere about 1 hour flight, like Melbourne. Can we do that? Now, if that body not going to be disrespected by cutting it open or do something, then some ulama allows that because it is a close distance. طيب يا أخوات. Now, he said here, وَيُسْتَحَبُّ دَفْنُ الْمَيِّتِ فِي اللَّحْدِ. It is preferable to bury the dead in a lahd. What is lahd? L-shaped grave. You have the shaq, which is here in Rockwood. They all have the shaq, which is down like this, like a box. The Prophet ﷺ was buried in lahd. And if you go to the Baqi' till today, they bury in lahd.
In many countries they do bury in Lahad, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was buried. Of course, but the consensus of the Sahaba that it is allowed to bury in Lahad and Nishab. Some land you cannot do, could be soft. You cannot do Lahad where that side will collapse on the dead. You cannot do Lahad then to do Shab. Of course, normally how this is done, the Lahad, they dig like this, straight down like the L, and they come to the L side, with the piece, the bottom, which is the foot of the L, but it is inclined. It is not exactly 90 degrees like the L. It comes like this. Right? And they put the dead inside that L shape, and they put some bricks over that. So it's like a little pocket and the bricks over it. And then they fill up the hole, which is the vertical part of the L, with sand again. A shaq is straight down like a box, rectangle. Now what they do today, they put around it, in the bottom, around it, some bricks, so they stop the sand from sinking into. And then they put pieces of concrete over it. So it becomes like a little box underground, and they bury it. You can put wood, there is no problem, but has to be wood that doesn't rot very quickly, so it doesn't collapse and sink on the dead. Of course, if you think of yourself, you know you are worthless. Subhanallah. So this is how the graves. Now, unfortunately, here in Sydney, every grave floods. When it rains in Rockwood, you see it's all flooded. When they open it, it's all flooded. So once they put you get a bit of rain, you're going to float. Because it's a problem. They're all flood. Subhanallah. Now here he said, وَيُنْصَبُ عَلَيْهِ labin. And here he said, and build a partition of unbaked bricks, sealing it horizontal of the L shape. You see, here he's talking about what? Allah. You put what? Baked, unbaked brick. Yani unbaked, just the translation, bricks. So you close it like that. And then he said, كَمَا صُنِعَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ, as it's been narrated by Muslim, as it was done by to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is narrated in Muslim how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was buried. Here, of course, now, after you have closed it is not allowed to raise the grave more than shibr, bibina'in aw ghayri. What does it mean? You put the sand over, in a sanam, yani after you put it, don't put it like this, after you are rubbing the dirt back again, you make it like a hump. And you do not raise it more than a shibr with clay, meaning you don't build on it, you don't put a structure on it. And if you put something on it to mark it, then shouldn't be more than shibr. So all what you see, these buildings on graves, and this is all not from the sunnah of the Prophet. So wallahi, when I come to the grave, so I know which one my father's grave. Ya Habibi, you're not meant to know. Because if your father is buried in the mountain of Tora Bora, and you are here in Sydney, is they said, Rahmatullahi alayka ya Abi, he's going to reach it to you. Sah? If you're going to give sadaqah, and he died in the mountains of Himalaya, he's still going to get the reward, whatever he is. And visiting the grave, not for them, it's for you. Prophet ﷺ told you why you visit the grave. إِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُ بِالْآخِرَةِ. It reminds you in the hereafter. Believe it or not, they're not going to be benefited from your visit. Except that you would say, As-salamu alaykum. When you say As-salamu alaykum, you're asking Allah to bestow mercy upon them. And you make the dua for them. So you go to your father's grave and you say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Taybi Akhi, make dua for him wherever you are. And then they attach the latest bid'ah. They attach it, of course, the bid'ah comes in season, grows in bid'ah. They attach now a bag, a sealed bag inside it, that is a mushaf opened with a string to Surat Yasin. And sealed and tied up on it. You come and open it, pick up the read Yasin, and the brother does not know to read Yasin. Huh? And he closes it and seal it again for next time to come. Lesh, is that from the sunnah of the Prophet? Even on the opinion that the Quran reaches the dead. If you read it here in Sydney and he's buried in the Himalaya mountains, isn't the Quran going to reach him? If, according to ulama who say it's Allah, wouldn't the reward reach him there? So the issue of naming and building on a grave, it is exaggeration and it is an innovation and it is not allowed at all in Islam. And every dollar that is spent is a dollar could benefit the dead if you spend the sadaqah on his behalf. And it is oppression and dhulm. Your brother died and left $20,000-$30,000. The funeral cost you $4,000-$5,000. And the structure cost another $5,000. You're allowed to take $5,000 to bury him from what he left. But if you take another $5,000 to build that structure on him, you are zalim to his waratha, to his inheritors. You are spending mal al-yateem dhulman. You are spending the wealth of the orphan with oppression. Be careful, huh? Because there is bad in the day, if you're not going to fork out the bill, and you're going to take, Allah, he died and left $30,000, it's for him, yeah, it's for me. And you put a structure $5,000, that is you spending his money, dhulman, for a bid'ah, and you're not allowed to. So be careful. And also, if you want to get a mashallah muqra' who reads Yasin like Abdul Basit in the masjid, and we talk about it in the chapter of Taziyah, and spend hulu and ba'lawa and knafi from the money of the orphans, you are zalim. Because that's their wealth, and you're not allowed to spend it in bid'ah. And whomever likes a knafi, let him eat his own knafi. But for you to go buy from, you want to buy from your money, buy. Of course, you're not rewarded for that. But if you want to buy from your money, buy. But don't use the money of al-yatam. Some ulama, it's been narrated that they witnessed al-ihtidar, yani when someone is dying, and he died. What they did? They closed the light straight away, the lamp. They said, yeah, we're going to walk out, we can't see in front of us. He said, better than us sitting using the wealth of an orphan. The oil that is burning is the wealth of an orphan, and we now lack. We don't have authority over the wealth of the orphan. So, be careful of that, because the money is not owned by the man, it's owned by the orphan. Of course, it is more deserving also if we can't build. We don't want to also be like the Italians. You know how they, if you drive in Rockwood, they build a house on top of it. Or a dome on top of the graves, building domes. And the domes, the sunnah to be removed. The dome of a grave has to be removed. Now you say, what about the dome over the Prophet ﷺ? Here, you know how when you go to Medina, you see there is a green dome, which is above the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. The student of Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahmatullahi alayhi, when they took over the masjid of Medina, they did not want to remove the dome. Even though they removed all the domes that were built over the companions' graves, they removed them, all of them, but when it came to the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't. Why they didn't? They were fearing if they were to remove it, somebody, when they lose power, somebody comes and builds it. Then the grave of the Prophet ﷺ becomes a toy in the hands of the kings and the sultans. Yani if a Sufi or a Jahil, Amir Mu'mineen comes to rule Saudi Arabia, it wasn't called Saudi Arabia back then, Al-Hijaz, what happens? He will build what? He says, those extremist Wahhabis who removed the dome, I'm going to build a bigger dome this time. 3 times bigger, from gold. What happened or not? The dalil is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he conquered Mecca, what did he do? He was to build the Kaaba as it used to be in the days of Ibrahim, as Ibrahim built it alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, if it wasn't Ya Aisha, your people are new to Islam, I would have restructured the Kaaba as it used to be in the days of Ibrahim. How it used to be, of course, it wasn't square like this. It was rectangle. As you see that arch or that bow, that arch there, between it and the wall of the Kaaba is actually a Kaaba. That's why when you don't tawaf, you can't go in between. You have to go around it. If you go in between, that lap is not counted as a lap. Because that's the Kaaba. And when you pray in it, in that arch, and the wall of the Kaaba, you're actually praying inside the Kaaba. Then you're actually praying inside the Kaaba. They call it Hijr Ismail. I don't know why. This name has no basis to call it Hijr Ismail. But that is what? That is the Kaaba. He said, if your people were not new to Islam, I would have rebuilt it. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ feared. What happens? If he was to do it, they would say, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wasn't after guidance, he was after control, and He wants the keys of the Kaaba so he can do with it whatever he likes. Because remember, the Kaaba used to be what? The pride of Quraysh. And anyone who got control of the Kaaba, he got control of Quraysh. And if he was to rebuild it, they would say, he's after power. He's not after spreading guidance. A second one happened also, Maqam Ibrahim and Umar radiallahu anhu, when he wanted to move Maqam Ibrahim because of becoming tight. And today when you do tawaf and you go past Maqam Ibrahim, you have to squeeze yourself. When you find the pressure in the tawaf, when you're doing the lap, you find at some stages it is comfortable. There's no pressure, there's no pushing. And it comes near Maqam Ibrahim, everyone is squeezing. Why? Because it sits in the middle and people try to pray behind it. And that caused a bit of a push there. So Umar radiallahu anhu went to move it. He said, Ali radiallahu anhu, do not do that. All the rulers who come after you, they start moving it the way they like. Leave it as it is. And this is one of the reasons why the students of Muhammad Abdul Wahhab did not play with the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and they saw the maslaha to leave it as it is, so it does not become yani something that everyone want to play with the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and lose respect for the holiness, or yani if that word is correct, and the awe of the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and doesn't become at all. So any dome over grave, it is to be removed. It is to be removed and not allowed to be built on it. Nor you're allowed to slaughter for the graves or offer vows for the graves. Nor you're allowed to bury a Muslim or anyone inside a masjid. You're not allowed to bury anyone inside the masjid because the Prophet ﷺ cursed the Jews and the Christians. And he said this is because they took the masajid, took the graves as the places of salat. So you're not allowed to build a masjid over graves or put a grave inside a masjid. That is not allowed. Now someone would ask, yani what about in the Prophet ﷺ? We say the Prophet ﷺ, his grave was an extension. Was what? An extension done not by the companions, by later generations. Well, it's supposed to be outside the masjid. And also the students of Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab left it on a purpose, but they blocked it so no one would do tawaf. Because in the time of the Turks or the Ottomans, people used to do tawaf around the graves there. So they blocked it, but they left it fearing also that the grave of the Prophet ﷺ does not become a toy in the hands of the rulers. One will include him and one will exclude him. And remember, if you to remove the qubba, the dome over it, and to exclude the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. And a ruler who sees that to include it, he'll enter his rank and he'll make even more. Yani if there was one bid'ah, he triples the bid'ah. Why? Out of vengeance. So that's why they didn't leave it. And this is why all of it, there are many ahadith to prove this from books of Aqidah. وَلَا يُدْخِلُ الْقَبْرَ أَجُرًا. He said, rahimahullah, and not to allow into the grave baked clay. طيب. ولا خشبا, and also wood you're not allowed to put inside the grave. And he said ولا شيئا مسته النار, or anything that been touched by fire. And all of them makruh way, because none of it is narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam nor the companion, but what it's been narrated that they put, as we explained, al-labin, which is the bricks. So here he said, nothing has touched fire. Of course, today what we do, cement we put, no fire has touched it. So the sheets of cement doesn't go through oven, it is all mixed, and then left until dry, and it's put. It is yukrah, disliked, to bury a Muslim inside a box. So to put him in a box as the Christians do and bury him, it is disliked because there is not supposed to be wood inside the grave unless, as I said, there is need and you can't find the cement or a labin, then you can put thick pieces of wood. And also remember, if you were to put him in a box, then he's imitating what? Kuffar. As I said to you, if it is necessary to use a box, meaning in Australia back in the 50s and the 60s, you were not allowed to bury without a box, then it was necessary. And also using wood only if it is necessary. Or if you're stuck in a spot, you have to use ajur, which is like a clay, and you have nothing else, then you can. But it is makruh, disliked to use. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.